We'll continue today in the seven churches of Revelation series, and we happen to land in Pergamos this morning, which is known as the compromising church. And probably, as last week, there's a good chance I may step on some toes today, and I don't do that to get any type of gratification or self-fulfillment, some twisted, sadistic perversion or anything like that. I do it as somebody who cares about your soul and my soul enough to be able to hopefully tell you the truth in love with a spirit of meekness and gentleness. And sometimes a bit fiery, I know that, but you get the point. So let us pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather together. We don't know how much longer we have, Father. Your word tells us it's appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. We have an appointed time, Father, that you will take us. We know that many, those who name the name of Christ, are waiting for the day where they see you. Or, Lord, I always say death or rapture. Father, we're going to meet you. So many have passed before us. The brevity of life is something that is so captivating and is so sobering. So help us to redeem the time while we're here. Occupy until you come. Open up the ears and the hearts of those listening today. In Jesus' name, in all of Spence Support Bible said, amen. Revelation chapter 2, Lord willing, next week, you'll have the guest musician speaker. Then you'll hear two different perspectives on the church of Thyatira and then church of Sardis with Pastor Scott Justice. But today, with Pergamos, as already alluded to, this is the church known to be under imperial favor, settled in the world, AD 316 to the end. Let me give you some more background on the demographics, the physical church at Pergamos. It was located 50 miles north of Smyrna. So if you looked on the map of Asia Minor, you'd see Pergamos at the top of it. This was the political capital of the Roman province of Asia the Less. When John wrote, Pergamos had been the capital city of the region for more than 300 years. The city was a noted center for cultural and education, having one of the great libraries of the ancient world with more than 200,000 volumes. Pergamos was also an extremely religious city, had temples to the Greek and Roman gods, Dionysus, Athena, Demeter, and Zeus. It also had three temples dedicated to the worship of the Roman emperor. We saw that also going on in Smyrna and in Ephesus. The city was especially known as a center for the worship of the deity known as Asclepius, represented by a serpent. She was the god of healing and knowledge. There was a medical school at his temple or her temple in Pergamos because of the famous temple to the Roman god of healing. Sick and diseased people from all over the Roman Empire flocked to Pergamos for relief. So that's a little background physically on the church that physically did exist. And as I've told you every week, and hopefully the men that will be filling in for me will say the same, these churches still exist today in the sense of us, in the sense of us as Spencer Poured Bible, us as individuals, the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. So we can learn so much, and I pray you do. Meditate and evaluate and self-examine and prayerfully ask the Lord to reveal to you areas where we need to improve or things that we're doing well. And so we know from the first 2 weeks that to the seven churches, all seven have said, I know your works. That's encouraging. It's almost like Jesus says, I see you. I see you. I know you. I know everything you're doing. He also says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's said to all seven churches. Again, so gentle that he doesn't force it. He says, he who has an ear to hear. Do you have an open ear? Do you have an open heart to what the Holy Spirit is actually speaking today and back then? Both Ephesus and Pergamos hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Ephesus being the loveless church or lacking love, and this being the compromising church. Make note of that. And then we'll talk about some other things as well, but I want to get into the text with that being enough background. Beginning in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the churches in Pergamos write, to the overseer, the bishop, the, or if you think it's an actual angel, whichever, it's somebody presiding over this actual church. These things say, he which has the sharp sword with two edges. Let me just pause there for a moment. The sharp two-edged sword we know is alluding to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so Jesus uniquely tells this church that he has the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works, as said to all. He says, I know your works, Pergamos, and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. I referred to this in an earlier teaching when it applied to Nehemiah. Interesting that Jesus is not surprised, scared, or any other phrase applying to where Satan's seat is. Satan's seat in the form of Judas Iscariot was right next to him at the Last Supper. God is not scared of Satan, nor should you or I be. We should know our position, and we know his position. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have power and victory over Satan. I was teaching a group of children this week at a church, Wheatland Community Church, helping out at their Bible camp or VBS. It's a really good program that goes on. And I would ask the children, one of them actually got it. It was a bright group of children. I said, who is your greatest enemy? And of course, the first response was Satan. I said, no, it's not Satan. Who is your greatest enemy? And one of them said, ourselves. I said, that's exactly right. Your greatest enemy is yourself. You know Jesus Christ, you still battle every day. The flesh, the outer man, the spirit, the inner man. You have a conscience, you have a will, and so each day you make decisions on who is going to get the victory. We have the victory in Christ eternally, but each day you make decisions. Who's going to win? Who are we going to yield to today? Who are we going to yield our members to? Who are we going to yield our mind to? We know that Romans says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How are we going to think? How are we going to act every day? We have that battle that goes on. The war is over, but the battle ensues until God calls you home. He has a sharp two-edged sword. That's our Lord. I know your works. He's not surprised. He knows where Satan's seat is. And here comes some really good things. You hold fast my name. You're faithful to it. You haven't denied my faith. Those are two really good things in the midst of Pergamos. Even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, which means witness actually in the Greek, who was slain amongst you, where Satan dwells. Now, who is Antipas? Let me just pause there and talk about Antipas for a minute. As you do research on him, you will not find much about him. Isn't that interesting that this man is mentioned by God himself? John is told, write this down in a book or a scroll about Antipas, but we don't know that much about him other than what God tells us. He was a faithful witness who died as a martyr. I mean, that's about as good as it gets in kingdom speak, in kingdom talk. When serving the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone could say about you or I, he was faithful, she was faithful, she was a good witness, and then to lay your life down, there's no form of greater love than that, we know according to our Lord. Notice there isn't any worldly accolades. Isn't that interesting? Today we have to be so careful in the age of social media and Twitter and Facebook and this book and that book. The only book that's going to matter in the end is the Holy Book. We have to be so, so careful. People, you know, ravening wolves, you know what it means? Ravening means seeking glory. They're seeking glory. They want to be stars. Do you know in heaven, guess how many all-stars there are? One. Guess how many all-star teams there are? None. The apostles who are talked about being around the throne or anyone else, no angel of any level, not a cherubim or a seraphim is on the all-star team. There is no all-stars in heaven or on his kingdom on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Somebody said a great phrase years ago. I haven't even met the man who said it, but I've adopted it and mentioned it many times to many groups of people. Listen to this. Such wisdom in this phrase. Shun notoriety. Embrace obscurity. Let me say that again. Shun notoriety.
and embrace obscurity. See, that flies in the face of today's cultural Christianity. Because in today's cultural Christianity, everything's got to be a show. Everything's got to be great. You got to dim the lights. You got to get the smoke machine. You got to get the skinny jeans. You got to get the... Everybody's got to have an experience. And when they leave, they're not transformed. They might be touched some way, but they're not transformed. We have to be so careful. Social media is so dangerous. Jesus says this. He says, he who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. It's black and white. You can't interpret that different ways. It's black and white. Who are we talking about? Who are we showcasing? Who are we exalting? Again, I was sharing with Bob this morning. My wife was kind enough. She's used to this. We were doing some things outside, and I said, can I go for a couple hours to the office? I went to the office, and I'm sitting there on the other side of my desk, and I'm looking at my Kenya photos and crusade pictures and everything. And I said, Lord, if I'm doing this for me, man, it's no good. It's all for no profit. It's all just going to burn. I mean, if I'm doing any of this, if I'm doing this right now for my own glory, it profits me or you actually nothing. You see? Antipas, who is he? He was my faithful witness who was slain by Satan. But see, he's in glory now. He's in glory. It's all that matters. Shun notoriety. Embrace obscurity. Verse 14, here comes the few things, literally three things, that he has against this church in Pergamos. He says, because you have them there that hold the doctrine or teaching of Balaam. Now, we've all known of Balaam, heard of Balaam. He was a prophet from Mesopotamia, but he sold out. He could not prophesy against the people of God. And King Balak, who was king at that time of the Moabites, kept asking him to. He said, I can't do it. I'm paraphrasing. I can't. I told you, as much gold and silver you give me, I cannot speak only what the Lord tells me to speak. Balaam's name is also invoked in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, and Jude 1, verse 11, both in warnings about the conduct and message of false teachers. Interestingly enough, Balaam in Numbers chapter 31, verse 8, he actually ends up being slain, guess how, by a sword. Isn't that interesting? There's no coincidence in the Bible. No such thing as coincidence, period. Balaam sold out. He couldn't figure out a way to prophesy against Israel. And after a while, a guy who maybe started out right, started taking the wrong path, he was a sellout. And he let King Balak know, here's how you can get in the back door and cause God's people to stumble. Put some Moabite women, put some Midianite women there. They'll get seduced. They'll fall away. And what was Balaam's profit in the end? Death by the sword. Not by coincidence. Compromise can kill. Compromise can kill. And we have to be so careful in this day and age who we listen to, the teachers you're listening to, the preachers you're listening to. There's so much out there, which is a blessing. There's so much out there. Some really, really good, solid teachers and preachers. Some really, really bad that people are being deceived. We have to be so careful who we listen to. It says, they hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block. So three things. Stumbling block, how to cast stumbling blocks before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, number two, and to commit fornication, number three. These are the three things that the Lord is speaking against this church at Pergamos, which he tells John to write. Let me just comment on a couple of those, all three. The first one, cast a stumbling block. We have to be careful that we're not casting stumbling blocks for our brothers or sisters in Christ, maybe unintentionally. maybe unintentionally, but nevertheless still casting a stumbling block. What is a stumbling block? Something that makes a brother or sister in Christ, an act that makes them kind of trip, spiritually speaking. That's not what you want to do. We're to lift up, not to trip up, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful, not all things are beneficial. We have freedom in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? We have freedom in Christ. Yesterday, if you looked at, and I just spoke it, I posted once on Facebook, and it was a picture of my sons and myself and Dominic playing golf together, and I put, Go On Living Free Golf, G-O-L-F. I heard that acronym years ago and loved it, and it's so true. I could go play golf as a Christian. There's nothing that says thou shalt not play golf, okay? I have freedom to do pretty much most everything, but not all things are going to be beneficial. If I'm playing golf at 10 a.m. on Sunday, that's not as beneficial for me as being in the house of God. I know, golf ministry, right? We put ministry on something and it makes a Christian all of a sudden. Golf ministry. Be careful of compromise. Listen to some of these ministries that we have a tendency to rationalize or compromise in. We become experts in it, by the way. Don't use your freedom as a license to sin. Don't use your freedom as a license to cast a stumbling block to your brother. Listen to these ministries. And if you're in one of these ministries, I'd say really, really seek the Lord in this. Bar ministry. You're in bar ministry. Really? It's possible. I mean, you go to bars. You don't drink. You just go to the bars and you try to say, are there people out there? Perhaps. But really consider if you're saying you're going to bars every weekend because you are in bar ministry. Okay? Could be a stumbling block to a brother or sister in Christ. How about casino ministry? Casino ministry, Del Lago ministry. You make the sacrifice of making that drive 45, 50 minutes to go up there, and you don't gamble. You just sit amongst those that are rolling the dice and watching the roulette wheel and all that other stuff, but you don't gamble. Be careful. That could be a stumbling block, and it may not be beneficial for you either. Saving the prostitutes ministry, and you're a man. Come on now. That is not a ministry any man should be in. Women, yes. If they're solid, godly women with other... I'm not sure about that. It's not a ministry I would go near. I do drive down Lyle Ave intentionally to pray for them, but you won't see me stop and pull over. Why? Could that be a huge stumbling block? Huge. How about missionary dating? Missionary dating. You're dating somebody who's lost, but your intention is to save them. No, that's a stumbling block you're casting to somebody. It's not going to work. And it might stumble you. It might actually stumble you along with other people. No such thing. Let me talk to you about some areas that have been controversial for centuries in Christendom, which we have to be careful with. This is just my encouragement to be careful with. Alcohol use and consumption. We need to be careful with that. You need to know who's around you. I mean, imagine if you come into a restaurant, and I always use the same restaurant because they go here and I love them, Grandpa Sam's. We'll use Grandpa Sam. Tony's not here. Alba's not here. Maybe they'll watch online regardless. We'll go to Grandpa Sam. You go into Grandpa Sam and you happen to see me. You see Pastor Dominic and Leslie is there. We're on our date night and I have this big bottle of wine there. Right? I'm pouring, and I have a glass of wine. I may not be drunk. I may not, none of it. But to you, it's a stumbling block because you are an alcoholic or it's something you struggle with. That's why you won't see it from me. That's why you won't see it. You see? Relationships with the opposite sex. Do you know how many female friends I have? Zero. I don't have any female friends. Why? Because I'm married to my best friend. Could you imagine if my wife said, oh, I'm going to go meet, I'm going to go meet Luke out at, what? What do you mean? Excuse me? Yeah, we're just going to have coffee together. What? No, we don't do that. It's a stumbling block to others and to you. How about music in the house of God? We just heard some great worship music. I enjoyed it. Sensed the presence of God. Beautiful worship music. We've been blessed here to have some wonderful worship music, worship leaders. Tony included, and Alice, and all these different people that are gifted in this important ministry. But we need to be careful. What are the lyrics? Is it worship music? I just saw a gentleman this morning, and he was talking to me. He said, yeah, I got saved at 18, but I went to a church, and I'm not going to name it. I went to a church and they said, drums are not of God, they're satanic, and I never went to another church again. That's a huge stumbling block. Huge stumbling block for that brother. I mean, that caused him to no longer enter into the house of God because you're passing judgment on drums. God's not pleased with that. He's not pleased with that. I can tell you that for sure. Dress or attire. Now, I'm not going to get into measuring skirts or muscle shirts or whatever else. Could you imagine if you came to the door, took out a ruler? Hold on, stop right there. No, you got to go back and change. You missed it by 1 inch. Go change your dress. No, but what does the Bible teach? It teaches about modesty. It teaches modesty. You can't get around that. Modest apparel. That's what it teaches about. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to. I don't want to pass judgment. But I want to just. I don't completely understand. This is just me. I don't completely understand gold chains, muscle shirts, and ripped jeans as the person representing God. I don't. That's just me. Why? Because it could be a stumbling block. You know, what the pastor does in moderation, the congregation will do in excess. If you have a pastor who dresses like that, I'm not judging it, the congregation will probably dress somewhat similar. Is it holy? Is it right? I don't know. That's between you and God. But it's something to think about. Is it a stumbling block? Money, how's it to be used in regards to the house of God? How's it to be managed? We know it's not to be pursued to the point of error because many have erred because of it. That's the doctrine of Balaam, the prosperity gospel. How is money to be used? Oh, I know. Let's take 100% of our income, what we get, 100%, and let's give 75% to the pastor. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. These are things to consider that can be stumbling blocks to others. That's the doctrine of Balaam, whether you realize it or not. We are to lift up, not to trip up our brothers. And if you're not sure, don't do it. These are things to think about if you're not sure. Is your conscience clear when doing it? If it is, that's a good indicator. It should not stumble another believer. It should not cross over from a freedom to sin. And here's the most important. It should be biblically supported. If it's biblically supported, you're in good stead, good standing with God and participating in it. You say, well, the Bible doesn't speak about me teeing off at 9:30 in the morning on Sunday. Come on. You know that you're trying to take advantage, just like Balaam. Just like Balaam. He couldn't prophesy against the people of God. Go in the back door and give them a little information on how to seduce them. You know, I make a lot of golf illustrations. Where's Dennis? He thought I'm not that good at golf, okay? I'm decent, just to let you know. I don't want you to think I'm out there golfing. I'm not. It's my one hobby, and I enjoy it. So, the doctrine of Balaam, things sacrificed, eating things sacrificed unto idols. Stepping on toes, did I mention that? In love. Sometimes a little ouch helps in the long run. How would we eat? We don't go into temples of Baal these days, so to speak, literally, I mean. Or Astaroth or some of these gods. But here's how we do it in 2023. Astrology or horoscopes, tarot cards, palm readings, wizardry or witchcraft, yoga. Uh-oh. Listen to this. The word yoga means union. And the goal is to unite one's transitory temporary self with the infinite Brahman, the Hindu concept of God. This God is not a literal being, but it's an impersonal spiritual substance that is one with nature and the cosmos. This view is called pantheism, the belief that everything is God and that really consists only of the universe and nature. Because everything is God, the yoga philosophy makes no distinction between man and God. Guess who else does that? Mormons. Guess who else does that? Many false religions and cults. But it's not. It's Christian yoga. No, there's no such thing as Christian yoga, folks. There's no such thing as Christian yoga. You could say Christian, you could say ministry, slap this title, slap that title. Doesn't make it right in the eyes of God. Now, stretching, fine. Want to stretch? Got to stretch. It's good for your body. Nothing wrong with stretching. Want to stretch with music on? Fine. You start entering into these practices where you allow spiritual entities to be around you, you're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. And if you decide to continue in yoga, that's between you and God. Interesting to me that a couple of the churches we've looked at, and even last week, Smyrna, says, I know those who say they're of the synagogue, or they say they're Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. He told the church at Ephesus, I know you try those who say they're apostles, but they're not. You found them to be liars. And see, we can say something is Christian, but it's not. You can say you're a woman when you're a man, but you're not. You could say you're a man when you're a woman, but you're not. It's a lie. Do you know what it is? Ultimately, all these things I speak of are self-worship. Self-worship, that's all it is. It's satanic. It's not of God. It's worshiping self. Maybe God would say something like this to the perverse, satanic movement that's going on in our culture today. I know the perversion of them that say they are women and are not. I know the perversion of them that say they are men and are not. There is no way around this. Now, how are we to treat them? We're to pray for them. We're to care for them. You know, I made this track, this gospel track for our crusade coming up. It says rainbow flag on the front. It says LGBTQ. Turnover. Turned over, and an acronym, I don't remember what, LGBTQ. But at the end, I decided, let me put in parentheses, we are praying for you, we care for you. So you know that we're not just out there wanting to blast you and condemn you because you're already condemned. I don't want to give you a double dose of condemnation. You are condemned according to God's word unless you repent. This is the same thing he tells the church at Pergamos. This is the same thing he tells 5 out of the 7 churches. Listen to what he says. The last thing, committing fornication. This is real simple. We spent about 30 seconds on this. It's black and white. Sex outside of marriage is sin. The only undefiled bed is the marriage bed. So, case closed. Anything outside, sin, fornication. Verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Said this to Ephesus as well. Who are the Nicolaitans? Conquerors of the people, lording over the people. Said this last week. Might be a little painful for you to hear, but I'll say it again because I care. It should never be Spencerport Bible Club, Spencerport Bible Cult, not even Spencerport Bible Community. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. The called out ones, the ecclesia, those that have been sanctified, washed by the blood of the Lamb, that's who the church belongs to, no one else. I will share my glory with none other, says God, Isaiah. None other. You and I have no right to tread on the blood of Jesus Christ that he purchased his universal church with. Black, white, Hispanic, yellow, purple, brown, he owns the rainbow. Amen? We have to be careful. We have to be careful. You know, whenever a church leader starts saying, this is how you do it this way. Oh, don't hang out with them, just do it. They're creating their own kingdom. They're creating a cult, whether you realize it or not. And what happens? They're a wolf, and what do they like to eat? Sheep. That's what wolves like to do. You have to be so careful. You have to be. You know, there's been people that have come in this church. Without name, I haven't been here that long, but there's been people come to this church. And they've said, I'm a prophet, I'm this and that, the Lord told me to be the pastor. If someone comes in and says, the Lord told me to be the pastor, and they didn't show the leadership of the church, guess what? It's probably not true. Okay? You want to know if something's God? You ask God, then God will show the people. That's a good litmus test. He hates people lording over his sheep, conquering the people. Repent, have a change of mind, or else I will come against thee quickly and will fight against them. How? The sword of my mouth. Don't you think that if our Lord fought against Satan when he was here in the flesh, Jesus was, when he was tempted after 40 days of fasting, don't you think if our Lord used the sharp two-edged sword to fight against Satan, we ought to as well? Matthew 4, you know it. If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. After 40 days of fasting, lust of the flesh. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Sword. Pew. He tries it again, takes him up high in the city. You can have all of it if you just bow down and worship me. You should worship no one else but the Lord. Three times, and what happens? Satan flees. Why? Sharp two-edged sword. It will even defeat Satan. God's word, as I said many times, does God's work. The fight in Christendom is with God's sword, the sword of the Spirit. Fighting Satan and his minions in the flesh will always result in loss. Fighting with the two-edged sword will also always result in victory. Amen? This is the instruction manual. It's great because at that same camp, I used an acronym every day for the kids. And the first one I used was given to me by a young girl at my old church years ago. I remember her name. Her name was My Joy. She said it to me 17 years ago. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. It is, isn't it? That's our Google Maps. The Bible is our Google Maps. You need to know where to go in the area of relationship, Bible. You need to go in the area of raising children, Bible. You need to go in the area of decisions to make financially, Bible. Career, Bible. It's all Bible, Bible, Bible. Never get sick of it. God's inspired word. This is it. This is our GPS. This is our Google Maps. This is our God positioning system. This is our basic instructions before leaving earth. He says, I magnify my word above my name. That means he takes it pretty seriously. Jesus incarnate spoke it against his greatest enemy and defeated him. He fleed. Like I told you last week, you got to be careful. He said, I rebuke you, Satan. Satan's like, huh? Who are you? Who are you? The Lord says in his word, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That might hurt a little bit. It's word, it's spoken. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And then he ends in verse 17, as he ends every letter to the church, as alluded to at the beginning. I love this, because it's like God is saying this. If you want to have an openness, if you want to hear, if you want to just come, the gentleness of Jesus, if you just want to enter into the sheepfold, if you just listen to my voice, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Whoever wants to come to the fountain of life can freely come. That's the end of Revelation. He ends it with an invitation. Revelation, the last part of the book, the Bible, ends with an invitation. Whosoever will come and drink of the water of life. How? Freely. Because in Christ you're free. It's what separates us from every other false religion and cult in the entirety of the world. The freedom we have in Christ. That within this freedom in Christ, Pergamos is messing up. And God says, listen, I know the good things still. Change this. And I will come to you. And I will sup with you. I will come to you. And listen to what he will do. He says, I will give to eat if you overcome of the hidden manna. Supernatural provision from the heavenlies. You will eat of the things of God as an overcomer. And we'll give him a white stone. What does that represent? Victory, acquittal, pureness, holiness. You're forgiven. You say, I'm really struggling in this area. Repent. You know what he'll do? He'll give you a white stone. Repent. He'll give you hidden manna. Repentance. Isn't it amazing? Many of the Balaams today, modern day Balaams, you will not hear them speak of repentance. Why? because it's highly offensive to your flesh. When you tell someone, you need to change that, you know what you're doing? You're flying in the face of self-worship. When you tell someone you are wrong and you need to change that, but my feelings, it's not about feelings. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the feeling, and the life. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but in truth. Truth. We need to speak the truth how? In a loving manner. In a loving manner. Do you know you can go up to somebody and you could pull them aside if you know they're in sin, if you know they're doing something that's stumbling them or someone else, and you can privately go up and can put your arm around them or say, hey man, can I talk to you? Can we pray together? I just want to talk to you about an issue. And you can say, and they will hear the compassion. They will hear the love. Or you can come up in your own self-righteousness like the Pharisees said, hey man, you need to stop doing that right now because you don't. And guess what? They'll never come to church again. Just like that brother I talked to over drums. Drums. You see, we have to care enough about other people to not stumble them, to speak the truth in love, to stand fast, to hold on to the faith like this church was actually doing, to not deny the name of Jesus as this compromising church some were actually doing, but in the midst of that, they were still messing up. Does it not sound like the church today? It does. Is there any perfect person in here? Absolutely not. Is there anybody that doesn't have struggles? Absolutely not. Anybody wrestling maybe with a sin issue? Probably. God knows. God sees. He says to you today, I know your works. I know your works. Do this. Do that. Repent of this. Repent of that. I'll give you a white stone. I'll forgive you. I'll give you the hidden manna. I'll provide for you. No one else may see it. It may be a hidden sin, but I have hidden manna. I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. Isn't that amazing? That's the God we serve, you see. That's the God that's worth all of me and all of you. He's worthy of it all. You know that song, He's Worthy of It All? It's so true. There's a biblically correct song. Amen. He really, really is. And before you know it, in a blink of an eye, you will be standing before Him. I will be standing before Him. Again, conversation earlier today, this morning. I mean, if I make it pretty soon, I reach 48 years of life. And some of you are thinking that's nothing. I know you're thinking that, right? But you realize as each year the clock turns, you realize more and more the brevity of life, the grace of God upon your brief life, and hopefully you draw closer to the one who's giving you that life. It's because of His mercy that we're not consumed. Understanding who God is and who we are, made in His image. Another great question this week. I mean, these kids were asking questions. I had to really practice my apologetics and everything. They're like, well, why, if God is, if we're going to be with Jesus and we want to get to heaven, why don't we just commit suicide? I mean, that's a good question no adult would ever ask. And you know what the answer was? It came from the Bible. I used the Bible. Guess what the answer was? We're created, well, the Word of God says in Revelation, we're created for His purpose, His pleasure, to bring others to Him. You see? That's why we're here. And along the way, you can play golf. Just don't let it become your God. And along the way, you can go here and go there and travel. You could do all that stuff in Christ. You could do it with Christ. Why? Because He's your friend. He's not just your Savior when you know Him. That's what it's like to have communion with God. Communion with God, you could see it on a person. You could see it on them. They wear it in their face, in their eyes, in their body language. Communion with God. You're friends with the makers of heaven and earth. The maker of it. That's a beautiful thing. So, let me encourage you before we pray and end today. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. Book of James, Lord willing, that's what we'll get into beginning in the fall. So good. And again, let me just give you encouragement to continue coming here. Next few Sundays, I know Wednesday group is doing well also. And Tom always has a healthy crowd at the adult Bible study. You're always welcome to join that. And we have other things that are coming up. Hopefully, that will encourage you or involve you as part of the family of God, as part of the Spencerport Bible Church family. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. We are members of your family. We're your children. If we've named the name of Christ, if we've truly believed by faith upon the work of the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then, Lord, by your grace alone, you call us child, friend, follower. And we want to be called faithful. Help us to be faithful. What a word that is. It's all over the Bible. Faithful. Just being there. Doing the things of God. Being doers, not hearers only. Living for you. Loving people. Loving others. Redeeming the time. Occupying till you come. Thank you for each precious soul that resides here in this congregation today or may be watching online. Help us to navigate through the world in a way that pleases you, brings honor and glory to you for your purpose and your pleasure. I ask this in Jesus' name, and all of Spencerport Bible Church said, amen. Thank you.